that you'd so instruct us in our hearts and in our minds that we might lay hold upon these principles that you've laid down for us to walk in the Spirit, that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ might be fulfilled in us, and your Son may be manifested in your church on earth today in all his purity and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you read with us from Luke chapter 4, verse 14? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Then from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Then from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now we are coming to speak to you on the walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We live in a time today when everyone is experience sensitive. Everyone is experience oriented. And this is a very unhealthy situation. I realize that many people have been deluded and fooled by thinking that they have somehow unconsciously evolved into Christianity, and no experiences are involved, no crises are involved. But the pendulum has swung too far in the other direction now, to where we put the criterion in the experience, and everyone looks for an experience and centers everything around an experience. However, we find that the Bible is not like that at all. Very, very little in the Bible said about experiences. All of it is directed toward a walk. The job is done not in the experience, but in the walk. And we need to get walk-oriented rather than experience-oriented. I'm not so much interested in a profession of faith as I am a walk of faith that confesses faith. I'm not so much interested in a baptism in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit as I am a walk in the Spirit. The proof of faith is your walk in the faith. The proof that you have been born, that you have been regenerated, that you've been converted, you've been born from above, is the fact that you live and that you manifest life and respond to life. The proof that you've been filled or baptized in the Spirit is a walk in the Spirit now. And all of these speaks of a present condition now. Do you believe God now? I'm not talking about you making a confession of faith yesterday, 10 years ago. Do you believe Him now? Are you walking by faith now? Are you living in the Lord Jesus Christ now? No use you telling folks you've been born again if you aren't living in the life of the Lord Jesus. Are you walking in the Spirit now? No good for you to tell folks that you've been baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit if there's no Spirit walk in you right now. It's an obedience and a communion with Him now. The koinonia, the fellowship, the communion in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Now we do want to say this, that you cannot walk where you are not. That is, you have to be where you're walking, and you can't walk where you are not. Therefore, you have to make sure that you have the experience. And I'd like to call your attention to a classic example over in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 through 15. 2 Kings chapter 2, and the whole entire passage is verses 1 through 15. And the occasion that we have here is Elijah and Elisha At the point when Elijah was about to be translated and Elisha was to take up his ministry, you remember that Elijah had called Elisha and told him to follow him. And the related story that we have here is a beautiful picture of the apprehending of the anointing of the Holy Spirit for your ministry. Now, I said, be sure that you have the experience. How can you make sure that you've had the experience? Well, we've spoken to you previously on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. However, we'll pin down some of the things here that Elisha had grounds to believe that he had this experience and that he had this anointing of the Holy Spirit that had been promised him. One is, he had obeyed. He had followed Elijah all the way. And you find this is graphically and profoundly illustrated in this passage. Because we see three times Elijah tried to get rid of him. In verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You see, he had been given a commission to follow him, to forsake all and follow him, and he continued to follow him. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, and to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they both went to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. And they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master's head from master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. You've always got that bunch of hecklers standing around, heckling you and trying to discourage you. Remember, Elijah now had called Elisha, and Elisha had forsaken his plowing. He had killed his oxen. He had burned up his plows. He had burned his bridges behind him. He had cast his all to follow the man of God. And don't think that he wasn't reminded of that every now and then. And you can just see these hecklers coming along. See there, you sold the farm, you quit your job, you burned your bridges behind you, you left your old life, you've turned loose of everything, you don't have anything to go back to, you've been following Elijah around, and now God's going to take Elijah away from you. What you going to do? What are you going to do then? Oh, yes, you've got the hecklers, you've got the enemy, causing you to doubt, causing you to fear and tremble, telling you about to be ruined, lose everything. These are the elements that are always there. I never knew anyone who received the anointing of God, didn't have these doubts and fears and threats come to him. So verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they too went. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So we see the elements that are given for Elisha to believe that he had received. He had obeyed. He had persevered in faith. He had asked. He had been given a conditional promise, and he met the conditions. He had been given a conditional promise, and he met the conditions. Now, dear friends, the Bible gives certain conditional promises to the receiving of the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit in the Scriptures. And you or no one else has any right to change, to alter, to take away from those conditions or to add to them. He says, if a son asks a father, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Now that's all that's involved. Just the asking. Just repentance. Forsaking everything. Leaving everything behind you. Burning up those plows. Slaying the oxen, turning your face toward Him and following Him. And you have a right to believe. And we're not looking for an experience. We're just stepping out by faith on what God promised. So He says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Thought Israel lost everything that they had. As far as he is concerned, all the power, all the warfare, then all the strength of Israel was in that old man Elijah. He called him the chariot and the horseman of Israel. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now here I want you to think just a moment. There are some erroneous concepts. Most people think that when Elijah went up, his mantle fell upon Elisha, but it didn't fall upon them. It fell down. And it was necessary for Elijah, or rather Elisha, to appropriate that mantle for himself. And it's always the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has fallen, dear friends. That's right. He fell at Pentecost. But He hasn't fallen upon you yet until you appropriate Him. There has to be an appropriation. You ready to appropriate them? Well, wait just a moment now. There has to be something else done before you can appropriate Him. There has to be renunciation. You don't put the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't put God's power upon your own. You don't add it to your power. There has to be a complete renunciation, a repudiating, a putting aside of everything that you've ever had any confidence before. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What did Elisha do? He took hold of his garments and ripped it apart, tore it apart, and cast it from him. My, oh my, wasn't that a drastic thing to do? Now, if that had been you or me, possibly we'd have thought about that a little bit and said, well, after all, this thing may not fit me. I mean, this mantle may not fit me. I may not like it. So I believe I'll just take my clothes off and just fold them up neatly and take care of them. And if this mantle doesn't work out too good, I can always throw it off and go back and get my own. But you can't appropriate the anointing of the Holy Spirit like that. You can't appropriate Christ like that. You don't try the Holy Spirit. You don't try Christ. You don't try God. You abandon every hope and every confidence that you have. My, oh my. If that mantle had not been what God said it was, if the promise had not been fulfilled, there he would have been ruined and naked without a garment. And dear friends, you need to get a hold of this principle. He cast it aside, leaving himself naked without any clothing whatsoever, and if God doesn't anoint him, and if God doesn't empower him, he's ruined. There's another thought that you might consider here. Those old 50 sons of the prophets, and someone called them those old 50 backslid preachers sitting over there on the east bank of Jordan, rather west bank of Jordan, watching them. And the suggestion could have come to Elisha something like this. Why don't you just wait till dark? And then those fellows won't be seeing you, and then you can try it out. And if it doesn't work too well, then you won't be humiliated so much. But he didn't do that. He took that garment of his own, ripped it apart, cast it aside. Then there has to be appropriating and taking up that which is God has promised. So he took up the mantle that fell from him. And when you take up that mantle of God, dear friend, you don't know what's going to happen next. Now you know there's a lot of wild things associated with being filled with the Spirit. And if you still got a little pride left, you might be reluctant to appropriate that because God might make you do something you don't want to do. He might make you do something you've criticized all your life. He might make you shout. He might make you just laugh and laugh. He might set you to weeping. And there is a possibility you might speak in tongues. I mean, that happens sometimes. And so you have to take that consideration. Whatever the anointing of God brings upon you, and whatever it causes you to be, that it'll be good because you're trusting Him. But you're not looking for an experience, you're just looking for the God of Elijah. So he took up the mantle, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And now he says, I wonder if this thing's going to work. I wonder if this power and this anointing's going to work. Well, why don't you just wait till those sons of the prophets leave? After all, you take that mantle, fold it together, and start smiting the waters of Jericho, or rather Jordan, and nothing happens, they're just going to laugh you out of town. I mean, when you step out on the power of God, and God doesn't perform, God doesn't deliver, He doesn't come through like He promised, you just ruined, aren't you? That's right, you sure are. You see, dear friend, you can't separate this walk in the Spirit from a walk of faith and a dependence in the union and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the audience in full view, and dear friends, He made you a spectator. He's put you out in the arena. He's made you a spectacle before all men for you to demonstrate either that God is or God isn't, one or the other. And you're going to do it when you begin to walk in the Spirit. You're going to give evidence by your life there's a God in heaven. He's still a supernatural God. He's still a God that's faithful to His Word. Are you going to blaspheme the Word of God by your abject failure? He smote the waters, and the waters parted hither and thither, and those sons of prophets that were there to view at Jericho saw Him and said, the Spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. Are you listening to me, dear friend? He didn't wait till the next day and come over there and tell them a bunch of yarn about some miraculous things He did. He didn't go over there and say, I got the baptism because I spoke in tongues. You want to listen to me? No, dear friends. He began to walk in the Spirit and He didn't tell them a thing in the world. And as He began to walk in the Spirit, the people and the sons of the prophet says, He has the anointing. He's walking in it. So, dear friend, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and the proof of the Spirit filler and the Spirit baptism is a walk in the Spirit. And so I deem this, dear friend, the most important of all these thoughts and themes and messages and addresses in relation to the Spirit. It's the one that the Bible gives the most emphasis to, the walking in the Spirit. You see, dear friend, Jesus came for one purpose. And that was to destroy the works of the devil. Now we read this from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. and you know that He, that is Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He has come to fulfill all the righteous demands of God's holy law. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that is, that legalistic righteousness, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the work of the Lord Jesus in all of His people, to fulfill the righteousness of the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And a lot of folks stop right there. But dear friends, you need to finish it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that, in order, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There it is again. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What we're talking about is a deliverance from the power of sin. A deliverance from the power of sin. And in consideration of this, we want to take a look at the great struggle of the 7th chapter of Romans. Most of you know the language pretty well. The 7th chapter of Romans, Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now don't stumble over that passage. He's not saying that doing what you ought not to is good. He's saying, I consent unto the law that it's good. I'm not saying that I'm good. I'm saying that the law is good. And what Paul is saying here, he says, I since the law is holy, and since I'm unholy, carnal, sold under sin, the very fact that I don't want to do the law gives positive testimony to the fact that the law is good. If I, being carnal, sold under sin, wanted to do the law, it would mean that the law was also carnal, sold under sin. But the fact that I am at enmity with the law, and recognizing that the law is holy, and I'm wicked, then the only attitude I can ever have toward the law is I don't like it. Now we need to recognize that there are two I's in Romans 7 and three laws. Two I's and three laws. That is, there is the I that would do that which is good. Then there is the I that won't do that which is good. There is the I that would not do that which is evil. Then there is the I that will do that which is evil. So he says, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. There's the two I's. I would do good, but I won't do it. The evil which I would, not that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law then, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now he gives a law here, which involves three other laws. And the three other laws is number one, the law of God. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. Here's the second law. I see another law in my members, warring against the third law, the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body or the body of this death? Now let me review those laws for you again. First of all, there's the law of sin in the members. There's the law of God after the inward man. And then there's the law of the mind, which is the mind which has been renewed after Christ. The law of the renewed mind, which desires to obey the law of God. But this law of sin in the members wars against that law of mind, which wants to obey the holy law of God, and brings the man into captivity to that law of sin in the members, so that the man in desperation cries out, something has happened. I've been frustrated. I cannot obey this holy law of God, even though I desire to. And he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And God does not leave that request unanswered. God answers it. He answers it in the seventh chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And dear friend, flesh can never do anything but serve the law of sin. And if some way I cannot find a way to release my flesh so that it can obey the law of mine to serve the law of God, I am of all men most wretched and most miserable. He gives us the key in the eighth chapter. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I walk after my flesh, I can never do anything but disobey and frustrate the holy law of God. But if I walk after the Spirit, the law of the righteousness of the law of God will be fulfilled in me. Then at this point, I'd like to call your attention to Galatians chapter 5. And once again, we see this principle reiterated of walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now you've been warring and struggling and striving all this time with the flesh to try to conquer the flesh. But flesh can never conquer flesh. How is flesh going to be conquered? The only way it's going to be conquered is by the introduction of this fourth law in the eighth chapter of Romans, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, Paul can say in Romans 5, or rather, at Galatians 5 and 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me review that for you again. The three laws in Romans 7, the law of sin and death in the members, the law of the renewed mind, which delights in the law of God, and the law of God. The law of the inward man wants to serve the law of God, but the law of sin and death in the members, the law of flesh, keeps it in bondage to itself. Therefore, the law of the Spirit of life, which is the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit, sets me free from the law of sin and death in the members, so that I am free to serve the holy law of God with my mind. Therefore, I am not trying and struggling with my flesh to put my flesh down, but I am positively walking after the blessed Spirit of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and spontaneously, automatically, with no grievance and no fretting, delighting in the fulfilling of the perfect holy law of God in myself and in my body. So we must learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's one of those religious terms that we talk an awful lot about, but we don't say too much about or explain. And I'm not sure I'll be able to explain it to you right now. However, I do want to give you some principles that are necessary to walk in the Spirit. And we'll be going back to Romans again. Far as I know, there are about four principles, principle keys to walking in the Spirit. First of all, there's the key of knowing. You have to know something. How do you get to know something? Read your Bible. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5, he tells us some things. Romans 6 and 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." And you don't know what that means? Go back and listen to the message on baptism into Christ. Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing," there it is again, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." You ever see a dead man sinning? Of course not. He is mortified. His will is put down. His strength is put down. His life is mortified, and he has no power to do good or to do evil. He's simply dead. Now, well, you say, "I don't feel dead." I'm not talking about what you feel. I'm talking about the facts, just the facts. Verse 9, once again, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Now, dear friends, in order for you to know these things, you're going to have to discount your experience. Discount everyone's told you about, that you've got to be a sinner all your life, and you've got to sin. You just can't live a day without sinning. That's a lie. There's no scriptural support for it anywhere in the Bible. You're going to have to simply know what God says. And although you may not feel that way, you may not have experienced it, you'll never experience it unless you begin to know what God said is so. That is, God said it. Know that. Now, these are the facts. And when the sooner we learn to accept the facts of God's Word and accept the facts of the Scriptures, the sooner we'll begin to experience those facts. Experience doesn't prove anything. It's the Word of God that proves, and experience simply confirms what the Word of God has already given to us as facts. Now, if you know those things, knowing that that old man with its body of sin, that is, that law of sin and death in the members, has been put to death. Verse 20 says, "You were the servants of sin. When you were in your sins, You are not made. You are not compelled to be holy, were you? Of course not. You were free from holiness. Now he uses the same reasoning in verse 22. He says, now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you're free from sin. And you have your spontaneous, natural fruit unto holiness and righteousness. In other words, the perfectly natural, spontaneous thing for you to do is to be holy. It's not a thing that you strive to attain. It's a thing that you know is so, and then begin to walk in it. All right. Know the facts. Know that you're dead to sin. Know that when Christ was crucified, your old man of sin was crucified with him. Know that you're risen with him. Know that you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Know that the Holy Spirit is within you. Know that the Holy Son of God is in you, fulfilling himself in you. Now, knowing that, you reckon on it. Romans 6 and 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you can't reckon on what's not so, but when you know something is so, then you can reckon on it. If I have $100 in the bank and I do not reckon on it, I can starve to death and have $100 in the bank. But if I have $100 in the bank and I know that I have $100 in the bank, I can reckon on that $100 in the bank by writing a check on it and get myself some food. Now, on the other hand, if I do not have $100 in the bank, I can reckon from now on that I have $100 in the bank. It'll not put a cent there. You see, your reckoning and your mind does not produce a thing. You're simply counting on that which God has said is already so. Now, if God has said it is so, and it is so, you can reckon on it. Live in Him. You cannot live anywhere else. You do not live in that old life. That old life has been crucified, been put to death, been mortified, been put down. And you cannot live anywhere else. Therefore, you must have to learn to live in the Lord Jesus. Knowing, reckoning, doing. Know where you are. Know what you are. Reckon on what you are and where you are. And then do. You remember, Elisha knew he had the promise. He knew he'd been given the mantle. He reckoned on the mantle by taking it up and putting it on. And he did by smiting the waters of Jordan. That is, there is something for you to do. What are you to do? Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You don't have to. Now, don't let anyone else tell you that you have to let sin have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield yourselves unto God. Well, you said I've never been able to do that before. You may not, but you can do it now because something has happened. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he gives us some instructions in the same line. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. If you be risen with Christ, seek. These are the things are you're to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 8, put off all these things. Verse 12, put on all these things. Now you say, well, I've never been able to do that. I've tried and I've struggled to do that before. The reason you've never been able to do that before is because you didn't know and you weren't reckoning. You see, you tried to do it before with the flesh, and the flesh cannot crucify flesh. But what do you know now? You know that flesh is dead. Nevertheless, you're still living. What's living in you? It isn't your flesh. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God living in you. And He knows how to handle flesh. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so what you're doing now, dear friend, you're doing on the basis of new facts, new life, and reckoning upon another person and another law, which is entered into you by the blessed indwelling empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth thing, key, is the matter of presenting. Presenting. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everybody wants to know the will of God. Everybody wants to be in the will of God. Well, I'm going to tell you how to get in the will of God. Very, very simple. Know where you are, what you are. Reckon on where you are, what you are. Do what He's commanded you to do on the basis of what you are and where you are. And present yourself to Him. That is, totally abandon your life, your objectives, your future, your work, your family, your job, your ministry to Him. God does not want you to surrender to Him a ministry. He does not want you to dedicate your voice to Him. He doesn't want you to dedicate your talents to Him. He doesn't want you to do your best for Him. He simply wants you to present yourself unto Him. That is, abandon yourself to Him. Bring yourself to God and say, now, Lord, my hands are off. I'm up to You. I'm yours. It's up to You. That is, when you've done that, you don't have to get in God's will. You are in God's will right now where you are at this moment. If you have made an honest, unreserved presentation and abandonment of yourself to Him, you are presently, right now, in God's will. Now, unless you go back on that presentation, take yourself back out of His hands and say, well, I won't run my life myself, then you're already out of His will. How do you get in the will of God? Present yourself to Him. Then what do? You simply prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you prove to yourself that the circumstances, the ministry, the place in which you find yourself after having presented yourself to God is exactly where God wants you and the best possible place on earth for you to be. And doing the best possible thing for you to do. How do you prove it? You just simply give God the credit of being faithful. The Lord God takes man and He puts man and He commands the man. We have this principle given in the third chapter, or rather the second chapter of Genesis. These are the conditions upon which man and God walk together. You prove what you are. You become sensitive to the Spirit in obedience, and you remain in His will in obedience. Present yourself to Him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Obey every slight, tender leading of the blessed Holy Spirit. And you remain in the center of His will, and you walk in Him. One act of disobedience puts you out of your abiding position in Him. Then you have to repent and go back. If feed your spiritual life. Starve out the flesh. Deny it and discipline it. Although it's dead, although it's been crucified, it'll come up and try to live that false life. Deny that it can live before you and before God. Nourish things in your life that are spiritual. Practice prayer and Bible reading. Let your thoughts be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak holy things. Guard your conversation. Exercise the Spirit. And just give God the honor of believing that He is. And He's heard you. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is. Now there are some characteristics of the walk in the Spirit that we want to consider. A lot of folks seem to think that they're walking in the Spirit, but these characteristics are not there. First of all, we want to say that a man is not walking in the Spirit unless the fruits of the Spirit are present. And I know there's a false doctrine, a false teaching out today among charismatics that you don't necessarily have to have the fruit of the Spirit if you're baptized in the Spirit. That is, a man can be baptized in the Spirit and not have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, now that's a big lie. It really is. The fruit is always the evidence. Jesus, He reiterated this many times, by their fruit ye shall know them. He's talking about prophets. And by His fruit, that is the fruit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's fruit, ye shall know Him. How could the Holy Spirit be present without the Holy Spirit being present? I mean, how could the Holy Spirit be in you without the Spirit of holiness being in you? There's the fruit of a Christian, there's the fruit of a church, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of a Christian is holiness. The fruit of a church is souls. And the fruit of the Spirit are given to us in Galatians 5 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And this is just one fruit. That is, where one is, they all are. Do you have love? Yes. Do you have joy? Yes. Do you have peace? Oh, yes. Do you have long-suffering? Oh, well, I don't know. I do all right. I'm long-suffering enough until the kids come in, and then, oh, boy. Well, let me tell you something, dear friends. You don't have the first three either. It's a false joy, and it's a false peace, and it's a false love that you have if you don't have the long-suffering. You see, where the Holy Spirit is, all that He is there. Now, all of His power to do mighty works may not be upon a person. But the fruit, that is, the characteristics of His person, can never be absent from where His person is. And His personality is love. His personality is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. I preached a series on the gifts of the Spirit in a church a few years ago. And talked some, concluding the series, about to walk in the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And one dear brother came and told me after the series was over, he said, I wish I'd have heard you 5 years ago. All this time I've been thinking, I've been Spirit-filled, but I found out I've had a crop failure. That is, the fruit wasn't there. And it was a false spirit and a false joy and a false love and a false peace. And dear friends, we've said for a long time that the devil can counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit, but he can't counterfeit the fruit. You're wrong about that. There is a counterfeit love and a counterfeit joy and a counterfeit peace and a counterfeit gentleness and a counterfeit goodness and a counterfeit faith and a counterfeit long-suffering and all of those. The devil can counterfeit all of those, dear friends. The only way you're going to know what's truth is by the truth and the Word of God. The fruit of the Spirit will be there, all of it. Then there will be liberty. Liberty. In 2 Corinthians, Let me read this passage to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What's got you bound up? What are you bound up over? I mean, what are you uptight about, to use the modern vernacular? Well, it might be sin. And possibly it is sin. Dishonesty. Dishonesty with God or dishonesty with man. You're hiding something. You're afraid your sin is going to be discovered by your brother. Or you're going to be discovered, and you know God knows about it, and you're afraid you're going to be chastened for it. The love of the world and fear of men. And long as you're afraid you're going to lose something that's of this world, or some of your pleasures are going to be shortchanged, you're not going to have liberty. You're going to be all bound up and in a stress. As long as you're worried about what men think of you, that you're going to displease men or lose their favor, and because losing their favor they might hurt you or withhold from you some favor that they might do you, you won't be free. Demonic oppression sometimes binds us up, and the reason, of course, for this demonic oppression will be sin and unbelief. Deceptions, dishonesty. We haven't told the truth about something. Unbelief in the truth of God's Word. All of these things bind us up. The fear of public opinion. The fear of breaking with tradition. The fear of being misunderstood. The fear of failure. But all of these emanate from the flesh, dear friends. And that we're not, that flesh has been mortified. That's something that you go back and you know. And that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from this law of sin and death in the members. Fruit of the Spirit, liberty in the Spirit, holiness. The primary characteristics of the Holy Spirit, dear friend, is that He is the Spirit that is holy. There are multitudes of spirits in the world that are unclean and unholy. But there is only one Spirit that is holy and pure. And dear friends, wherever the Holy Spirit is, that Spirit of holiness is there. Power for victory over sin. A hating and loathing of everything that's sin. And everything that is contrary to truth and sincerity and righteousness and purity. Holiness is an attitude toward God and sin. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, all that's an attitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. It's not an external performance of things. But it's a holy attitude that will surely bring forth a heartfelt performance of those actions of holiness. Fruit of the Spirit, liberty in the Spirit, holiness, efficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 tells us we have the mind of Christ. That is, He directs and leads us. If I find myself running down blind alleys, chasing wild geese, running into brick walls, blank walls, I know, dear friends, I'm not in the center of God's will. I'm not walking in the Spirit. The man who has the mind of the Spirit will be working efficiently. He'll not be throwing money away needlessly. He'll not be wasting his time and working and struggling all day and then finding what he's done all day falls apart tomorrow. All his work will come in to fit into a pattern beautifully and efficiently. God is not worried about money, but dear friend, he's never wasteful. He has plenty, but he never wastes. God's not short on time, but he never wastes any time. He's never late, and then he's never in a hurry. He's always just right on time. You fretting, worrying in a fizz, rushing and running around, you're not walking in the Spirit. God never drives you and rushes you and puts too much on you, more than you can bear in a day. As men taking the foolish yoke of the deceiver and the yoke of flesh, growing gray hairs and ulcers, gnawing their fingernails to the quick and having nervous breakdowns, not walking in the Spirit, not working efficiently. Marks of walking in the Spirit is be a quiet, beautiful, glorious efficiency. Now, God's not getting any glory out of you running around, making blunders. Paul says, I fight not as one that beateth the air. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And he says, I'm not beating the air. When I go with the mind of God, and I get something done. I learned some years ago in my pastorate that I could get on my knees and ask God where I should go when it came time to visit. And God, the Holy Spirit, direct me where to go. And I never went to a house when He led me to what the people weren't home and ready for ministry. I didn't find myself running around knocking on doors and folks weren't there and weren't ready for me. I didn't always do that, but when I walked in the Spirit, I found that was so. And then finally, there's communion. Communion. This is what we're talking about. This is what we begin with. We begin with union with Christ. And we end with union with Christ. And everything in between is union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 3, that which we have seen and declare and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is. And that's a beautiful passage, just end it right there. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You have communion and beautiful, glorious, sweet fellowship with God and with Jesus. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, and that's the same as walking in the Spirit, as He is in the light, we have this communion, this koinonia, this fellowship, one with another, and that precious blood of Jesus, His Son, is continually cleansing us and washing us from all sin. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for sending everyone who's heard the message. We pray, oh God, You'd make these truths reality. And every person hearing may reckon on them and find You real and faithful in all things unto Your glory and His salvation. In Jesus' name.